Well, good morning. My name's David. It's great to be bringing God's word to you again this morning after a long summer break. I hope you've had an enjoyable and relaxing summer. I mean, I love the summer. I benefit from the slower pace of life through August. And we really enjoyed West Point. If you were there, I hope you enjoyed it too. I thought the worship was great, the teaching outstanding. But for me, West Point, it's about seeing our church simply being together, helping one another, getting to know each other better. I love that. I thought the impromptu slip and slide was great, especially when our oldest church member had a go. Although, to be honest, I could hardly watch that moment. But it was wonderful. So I love the summer, and it's always over so quickly. Oh, we had a wedding as well. We had our family wedding for Sam and Ellie, which was such a lovely day too. So there's that bit of me that loves summer. Then there's that bit of me that gets to this time of year and simply can't wait to get going again. There is so much to do. There is so much to look forward to. It's always good to have a Sabbath rest. But that rest prepares us and equips us and draws us closer to God so we are ready for kingdom activity again. And this is the season always when we push forward as a church. It just always is. When we see the most growth over September and October, it always seems to be that way. We welcome new students. And we're going to be relaunching all our activities for students and people in their 20s as young adults at Grace Church. So not students in 20s anymore, young adults at Grace Church. So there'll be lots of new people of all ages to get to know within our church, get to welcome people in and make new friends. We've got next weekend Terry Virgo with us again. Don't miss that. And then we've got all our Alpha courses starting up, which will be our main focus and activity for this term. So do get behind Alpha in any way you can. And then we'll be opening our doors of the Grey Centre and moving in properly. And then undoubtedly we'll be building up to Christmas as well. And then all the time through all of that, we have those life-giving components of church life that are just so important. Times of worship, times of prayer and teaching and fellowship and sharing life with one another. So it's exciting to get going again. We bring glory to God in this place, and that is worth getting excited about. So we're nearing the end of our summer of Psalms, and at this time of thanking God for the summer and looking ahead to the future, I really felt God speak to me out of Psalm 67. So let's read that psalm together and then we will unpack it. Psalm 67 says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." So this is a psalm for people who have had a great summer and are feeling blessed. Now, I realize that there are challenges in life, and some of you are going through a tough time at the moment. And that doesn't stop just because it's August. There are many psalms we could look at which acknowledge that life is tough and that suffering is a very real component of life, and that all the time God is faithful and his grace is sufficient for us in those times as well. Psalms like Psalm 44 says, "Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. There are psalms like that. But this psalm doesn't do that. Now, all of God's word is true. It's all God's revelation to you to help you understand him and understand life. But in this psalm, the writer stops and he thinks, hey, I am blessed. We must bring God into the moments of our lives when we feel blessed and not just keep him only for the moments when we feel overwhelmed or under attack or things are going wrong. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. So the psalmist is using words here that are from the Torah, from what we have as our first five books of the Bible. So these are familiar words. They might be familiar to you too. Anyone singing this psalm would have been taken back instantly in their mind to that passage that we have in Numbers chapter 6. There in Numbers 6, God gave a special instruction to Moses, which was actually to pass on to Aaron, the high priest, saying, this is how you are to bless my people. Surely the best prayers that we can possibly pray are the ones that are spelt out to us by God himself. It's like the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, Jesus, the Son of God, was saying, this is how you should pray. And here too, in Numbers, God was saying, this is how you should pray. Pray like this, a blessing for my people. That you don't have to worry if you're getting it right. I'm giving you the words. You've got a pen? Write this down. The prayer he dictated addressed God directly by his covenant name, Yahweh, which is usually written Lord with capital letters in our Bibles. Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh, turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then God gives the reason in Numbers 6, verse 27. He says, so they, that's the priests, as they prayed this prayer, will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. It's in God's nature to put his name on his people and to bless them. If you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are one of his people. Together as God's church, we are the people of God. And it is his intention on this day, today, is in no way diminished from what it was when the Israelites, all those thousands of years ago, were before God. He puts his name on Grace Church, on you, and blesses us and blesses you. For God to put his name on us means that he has tied his credentials and his prospects and his glory to our own. How it goes with the church is how it goes with God himself. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine for a moment that I am a nice person, if you can conjure that up in your mind. Imagine that I have a reputation for being good and I'm always kind and I go out of my way to do nice things for people. But then imagine that I own a business called David Thompson Enterprises. And you find out that this business is basically corrupt, that it's built on drug money, that it never pays its taxes, and all its employees are miserable. Well, that would not reflect well on me, would it? There's no way that I could get away saying, well, I'm a good person. Never mind about my company. Look at me. Because that company bears my name. Well, we bear the name of Yahweh. God has placed his name on us. There is no way he could say, I am worthy of all praise and honor. Oh, it's a shame about the church. I mean, that's a bit rubbish, but hey, I'm worthy of praise. He didn't say, I'm a God who is a God of love, of lavish generosity, yeah, but my church, well, they're spiritually impoverished and emaciated. Yeah, look at them. No, our glory is tied up with his glory. The church is a beautiful bride being prepared for the most amazing wedding ceremony when she will be presented to Jesus as the bridegroom. Not any old mare will do. For Jesus, the church needs to be radiant, sparkling. So God says, pray like this, God, would you bless us? And I will bless you. What an amazing God. So whether you would describe your life as going well or not going well this morning, you should take a moment to stop and pray for God's blessing and pray with faith and pray with gratitude, because it is a prayer that God promises in the same breath to fulfill. At the end of verse 1, there is a curious Hebrew word written in italics on the right-hand side. It's this word, selah. It's not translated because no one knows for sure what it means. It's like a note written in the margin. And it's thought to be a bit of musical direction. Psalms were songs to be sung as part of sung worship. There often would have been a band playing as well. And most likely the word selah indicates that there should be a pause. Maybe while the instruments play on. That's not so that the guitarist could try out, you know, his latest riff, but rather so that the worshippers can stop for a moment and really consider, really reflect on what it is they have just sung. And so the psalmist begins by quoting a piece of scripture from number 6, the priestly blessing, and then there is a selah moment. It's like he stops and he thinks, well, what does that mean? Let me mull that over for a while, so I can really get hold of the implications. And then the rest of the psalm is what follows. As he reflects, I think he becomes increasingly aware, first of all, of just how much God has blessed him. And secondly, what God's wider purpose is in that, and therefore how he should respond to God in the right way. This psalm points to 4 ways that God has blessed you. Whether you are having a good day or a bad day, whether or not you have a Ferrari sat on your driveway, God has blessed you. And it's easy to take these things for granted. Don't take these things for granted. They are mega. You see, firstly, God has blessed you with his goodness. Verse 2 says, so that your ways may be known on earth. Reflecting on the blessing of God caused the psalmist to ponder the character of God. So what is God like? And the way that he works throughout the world. And we sum that up with one simple word when we say, God is good. Good. It's not some bland, mediocre word like nice. When I was at school, if I got my homework back marked by the teacher and it had a tick and the word good, I mean, it was like damning with faint praise. I mean, why not very good? Or why not excellence? That's what some kids were getting. Just good. Is that what God is? Just meh, good. God is not good on the way to being great. He is infinitely awesome in greatness, and he is also good. His goodness is a description of his moral perfection. Everything about him is worthy of approval. It's quite difficult to pin down what it is that makes something good, but we intuitively know it when we see it. We just know when things are in the direction of good and when they are in the direction of bad. In fact, out of all the animal kingdom, only human beings have an awareness of goodness. It's because we are made in the image of God. We are moral creatures because God is a moral God. You are mightily blessed because God acts in your life and in the world around you that is worthy of your approval. Whether you are enjoying the glorious summer sunshine, or you complete a project on time, or you delight in your children in that moment, or because it's all because God is good, that he has blessed you. So what about murder and knife crime and pain and suffering? Well, not everything in the world is good because it is corrupted by sin. Bad things happen, and you can tell they are bad because God has shown you what is good. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be starting our autumn preaching series, and we're going to be going through the New Testament book of James. And the series is going to be called Faith in a Real World. Is it enough to say that I'm a Christian on a Sunday, but then show no evidence of that as I live my life throughout the week? How do I connect my faith with all the pressures and stresses that real life brings? Well, those sort of questions are what we're going to dig into as we go through James. But I'll give you this now for free. James 1 verse 17 says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. There is so much in your life that as you evaluate it, you evaluate it as good and pleasing and worthy of approval. It's there because God is the source of goodness and he has blessed you. May God be gracious and bless us. Stop and think about a God that would answer that prayer for you. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you taste it? Can you see the goodness of God all around you? Secondly, he has blessed you with salvation. As a precious person that you are, created in God's image, you not only have an inherent awareness of goodness, you also have an inherent awareness of eternity. God has made you for eternal life, and you know it. And yet he has blessed you with the only way to overcome sin and overcome death, and so secure that eternal life that you are made for. And he did that through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus. And he did that for you. God so loved the people of this world, including you, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God is your redeemer. He sets you free from the penalty of sin. And then as you live your life as a follower of Jesus, he continues to set you free from the consequences of sin. He brings you into fullness of life, literally rolling back the effects of sin from your life bit by bit. And that's what brings transformation to your life. That's what causes other people around you to notice a difference. It is the blessing of God to you. His salvation. Thirdly, he blesses you with guidance. Verse 4 says, you guide the nations of the earth. So let's start with the big picture. God is not hiding away in some distant corner of the universe, uninterested in what goes on in the world. He's never portrayed like that. He is a God who holds the world in his hands. He's also not some capricious deity just playing with the world, like a cat might flick around a ball of wool. God is involved, and his interaction is one of guidance. He nurtures and protects and leads. But does God really guide the nations of the earth? Is God guiding our nation through the Brexit process? Is he behind the events in Hong Kong and China? Well, the Bible is very clear. in this verse throughout Scripture that God is indeed sovereign over whole nations and in fact sovereign over the appointment of those in authority. It says in Daniel chapter 2, it says, he deposes kings and raises up others. But his purpose in doing so is never the power and wealth of that particular nation. Rather, his purpose is to serve his wider purposes of gathering people into the church. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God at work in all the nations that surrounded the Israelites, sometimes building those nations up and establishing them, and sometimes bringing them to judgment and destruction. But it was always with the onward journey of God's people in mind. He guides whole nations so he can shepherd his people. And if he guides his whole people and shepherds his people, then he will guide and shepherd Grace Church. And as he guides and shepherds Grace Church, so he will guide you and be your shepherd. Psalm 31 verse 3 says, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. God has guided you. He has kept you from harm in ways you could not imagine. He has led you to this place. He's led you to this church. You have a heavenly Father who takes you daily by the hand and leads you into good things. Psalm 23 is really familiar, isn't it? It says, he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not unusual to get to those crossroads moments in life. And we're praying for God's direction and that he would show you the way. And you think, if only God would make a big pointer appear in the sky that says, go this way, do this thing. And it's good to pray in those moments. It's good to seek God and to listen to his prophetic voice. But do that from a position of calm confidence that his promise to you is that he will guide you. And if you seek him with a clear conscience and an attentiveness to his word, then have faith that the path God wants you on is the one that is currently under your feet. He has led you to this point, and he won't abandon you now. He will continue to guide you tomorrow and the next day and next week and on into the future. What an immeasurable blessing it is to have the sovereign Lord of the universe on your side, shaping and directing your life. And then finally, he has blessed you with provision. Verse 6 says, the land has yielded its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. It's like last but not least. God has blessed you with material possession and provision. With all the resources that you need to live and to thrive. The word harvest here, it doesn't just mean a crop so that you have food to eat. The word actually means increase. It's like, oh, we sowed this and wow, we got back this. God promises to meet your basic needs. Jesus said to look at the flowers of the field and the birds pecking around for worms, and then consider how much more God values you than them, and therefore will ensure that you have what you need to live on. But most of us have a material wealth and worth that far exceeds what we absolutely need to survive. I mean, I'm rich by any means. But when I consider the value of the house I live in, it's just on a housing estate, but I think of that and I'm gobsmacked. I was fresh out of university and we put some money down on a house and bought a house and then we sold it and we bought another one. And now I just think, wow, what an increase. God's concern is that our hearts are not tied up with material wealth, but rather that we are generous and that we are concerned for the needs of the poor and giving away more and more. But through that lifelong discipleship process, it is good to stop and to say, God, you have blessed me. You have provided for me at every step, and then you have gone way beyond that. Isn't God good? We have so much to give God thanks for, and we'll do that in a moment. But as the psalmist reflected on the priestly blessing in that Selah moment, there was one more thing that God revealed to him. Not only did he become aware of just how much God had blessed him, but he also got an insight into why. And that enabled him to respond in the right way. So how should you respond to God's blessing in your life? Well, the first response is to express personal thanks to God and to praise him. Take time to stop and give God thanks. Use psalms like this one to help you. There's clearly a wrong way to respond to all the good things in your life. I guess that is simple pride. When you sit down to a lovely meal, or you buy a new car, or you go on a nice holiday, do you think, oh, God has blessed me here? Or do you think, look at me, I've done really well here. We've just decorated 2 bedrooms in our house. I mean, seriously needed doing. I've been untouched since we moved in. And when it was done and I stood back and I looked at it, I thought, that's really nice. And I thought, haven't we done a good job? Aren't we good? And it was actually only a few days later, as I was reflecting on that, and I thought, I'm actually really grateful to God for the provision of our home and the resources and the physical ability to do that decorating work. And I was really grateful for the time that we had over the summer just to do it. And I sat there and I thought, God has blessed us. So beware of that pride response that says, everything I have is because of me and I deserve it. Instead, stop and say thank you to God and give him praise for his unending goodness to you. The second response to God's blessing is to pray. And in particular, to pray for the lost. The main message of this whole psalm is this. God blesses you because he is on a mission to save the world. Verse 2 says, God, would you bless us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The psalmist contemplates how good God has been to him, meditates on it, thinks it through, and the point he gets to is, God, would you save the nations? Would people everywhere come to know of your goodness and praise you? And reading this psalm, I find that I am challenged about how much I pray and how I pray. That I do not pray enough for people to hear about Jesus and to turn to him, and for people everywhere to be praising God for themselves. This whole psalm is a prayer for the nations of the world, and yet sometimes I barely pray for my next door neighbor. The gospel is the only hope for this nation, not Brexit, not the NHS, not faster broadband. And there are still thousands of people groups all around the world who are yet to hear anything of the gospel. We should pick up the theme of this psalm and we should pray. And then the third response to God's blessing is to use that blessing to be the answer to our own prayer. Do you see how God's blessing and his mission to the world are intrinsically linked? May God bless us so that your ways may be known. Verse 7, God blesses us so that the ends of the earth will fear him. The question is, how do the good things that God has blessed you with enable you to effectively reach others for Jesus? How does that work? Well, surely the number one way is that it gives you a story to tell. people will look at your life and see something different. They will see that you have a peace, a contentment with the makeup and the circumstances of your life. It has been such a joy to witness the real life transformation in people in this church who have put their faith in Jesus over the last year. And I don't mean that they're now millionaires. I mean that they now radiate the love of God. And that is worth so much more. And it's visible. God is on a mission through what he is doing in your life. If you remember our exploring membership mornings, what we now call All About Grace Church, I talk there about our strategy as a church for reaching people with the gospel. There's this diagram with concentric circles. Now, I won't go into it all now, but the outside circle represents everyone who lives around us in our community. People we don't know yet, but they're living all around us. And we have a strategy for connecting with those people. It is not that we walk up their driveway on a dark night and bang on their door. It is not that we stand in the middle of town and preach God's judgment from a big floppy Bible. It is that we simply live our lives and demonstrate the love of Jesus to people. People will see it before we say it. And they will say, there's something different about you. God has blessed you. And then when people are curious, we have a story to tell. And we can tell them about Jesus. And we can tell them about our church. And we can invite them on our Alpha course. So that's the first thing. Secondly, people see the church. Being part of a church like Grace Church is the blessing of God to you. And what we have together is hugely compelling to a world that by and large lacks hope. So as always, we shouldn't miss the fact that this psalm is not individual, but rather corporate in nature. The prayer is that God would bless us so that we would shine out like a city on a hill. When we do community events together as a church, person after person that we connect with at those events comments on how astonished they are that this group of people, just made up of all ages and backgrounds, but that they would get together and get organized and do something that just blesses the community. And we often hand out cards just explaining what grace is. God has blessed us. Lord, may your ways be known. I know that people are amazed that a church like ours could purchase and move into a building like the Grace Center. I mean, frankly, I'm amazed too. We're not creating a palace by any means, but when we open our doors later in the year, I know that people will say, hey, the church has done well here. And we have. We have a story to tell. And then, thirdly, you can be an answer to your own prayer by simply being generous to others with what you have. God has blessed you so you can demonstrate the generosity of God, the grace of God, the love of God to others, particularly to those in our society who are often overlooked and are perhaps not so easy to love. Maybe you've got a spare room in your house that you could use. Maybe you could lend that to someone. Maybe you could lend someone your car or some garden equipment. Maybe you could bake a cake for someone. Maybe you wouldn't want to go on a church overseas trip yourself, but you could pay for someone else to go who wouldn't be able to otherwise. And it doesn't take long for us to build up a reputation. Hey, in that church, they are always giving stuff away. God blessed us so that his ways might become known. Pray that people would come to know Jesus and then be the answer to your own prayer. And then finally, there is one more response that you should make to God's blessing in your life. And that is to pray for more blessing. Verse 7 says, God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still. God has blessed you beyond your imagination. You don't deserve anything more, but hey, you didn't deserve that blessing in the first place. God himself commanded Aaron the priest to say, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And he said, I will do it. Elsewhere in the Bible, God called a guy called Jabez prayed to God, oh God, that you would bless me. And God's reply was in effect, now at last you get it. I want you to come to me and cry out to me, expressing your dependence on me. Of course I will bless you. It's in my nature to do so. And it is my plan for reaching the world. So let's not back off from praying for the favor of God on our church. Let's pray for financial blessing. Let's pray for the blessing of God's presence as we worship. Let's pray for the power of God to be at work through every ministry and event that we engage in. Let's pray for numerical growth and then for the resources to build well with that growth. Let's pray that God blesses us with healthy babies and strong marriages and secure jobs and world-changing calling on people's lives. May God bless us still. And don't back off from praying that God would bless you more and more and more in your own life too. Not for the sake of your own comfort or your own independence, but so that you have stories to tell and so that you have resources to give. So that just as it rains on the ground and the ground produces a harvest, so the blessing of God on your life will permeate out into the world and all the ends of the earth will come to know and come to praise the living God.